It's Christmas time. One of my favorite Christmas movies to watch every year with the kids is probably one that most of you haven't seen. It's a retelling of the story of St. Nicholas by the VeggieTales. VeggieTales love to put their own spin on things, but as they retell the story of Nicholas, St. Nicholas, as a young boy, he grew up in a family with a very dedicated Christian father and mother that would spend a lot of their time and a lot of their energies giving to other people. He never quite understood why mom and dad would spend so much time giving to the needy around him when he just wanted to go fishing and enjoy the things that they had. He didn't really like the fact that people would say, your dad is going to give away all your money and all your stuff because all he does is he cares about other people. Well, Nicholas's parents died at a young age, and Nicholas decided he was not going to be like his father. He was not going to spend all of his time and all of his energies giving to those less fortunate. He was going to let them take care of himself, take care of themselves. So one day, he heard the gospel. He heard the good news that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And he sings this little song, I can love because he loved me. I can give because he gave. And really the heart, the message behind the whole story as they retell the story of the original Saint Nicholas is that because of what he had received, because of what he was given, he was able to give. That's the heart of our text this morning in Romans chapter 15. I want you to turn there, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Our IMB president, David Platt, says that Paul's letter to the Romans is really a missionary support letter with an extended introduction. In Romans chapter 15, Paul really gets to what the reason why he's writing. He's writing because he hopes that they will help support his ministry as a missionary. And so Romans chapter 1 through half of 15 really is this extended introduction where Paul is explaining what we have been given. We can give because of what we have received. We can give because we have received the greatest gift. The gift that none of us could purchase, that none of us could work for, the gift that none of us deserve, and that is the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ for those who believe. We can give because we have received. Romans chapter 15, follow along with me beginning in verse 22. What I want you to see this morning is that if you understand gift righteousness, it will change the way that you give. Romans 15, beginning of verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, talking about places where he's been, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together again this morning. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, asking for your Spirit's help. In front of us is a text that was written a long time ago. to people that are long forgotten, to names that we don't know. But your word tells us that Scripture is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So even though we look at an old letter this morning, we understand that it is still ever new. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask this morning that You would give us ears to hear. Give us hands and feet to obey. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I ask that You would preach louder than I can preach this morning. And that Your people would hear Your voice. God, for those that do not know this Jesus, for those who have not received this greatest of gifts, I pray that today You would give them faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. If you understand gift righteousness, it will change the way that you give. I know some of you here are guests this morning, and if this is the first time you've been at Pocosin Baptist Church in a long time, or maybe it's your first time here, I want to protect you from the misconception that all we talk about is giving. Maybe you've been to a lot of churches, or you've seen a lot of preachers on TV, and they talk a lot, it seems, about money. And if this is your first time here, or your first time here in a long time, you might just assume that that's what we do here. It's not, actually. What we do, primarily, is work verse by verse through books of the Bible. And that's not something that I invented. It's something that pastors have been doing here since the inception of Pocosin Baptist Church, teaching through verse by verse through books of the Bible. There are some preachers that can turn everything into a sermon about money. I try not to be one of those preachers. Now, there are other preachers that really don't want to be associated with those guys so that they ignore anything having to do with money and never talk about it. Well, I don't want to do that either. Because the reality is sometimes the Bible talks about money. And when it talks about money, we want to be faithful and teach what the Bible teaches and talk about what the Bible talks about. So this morning, in God's providence, we're talking about money. Not because it's what we love to talk about or what we always talk about, but because God has put this text before us this morning. So before we talk about the way that understanding gift righteousness changes your giving, I want to remind you what gift righteousness is. Okay? You need to understand what you have been given before you can understand the way that you're supposed to give. All of Paul's letter to the Romans, all of it, is all about this great gift called gift righteousness. Now, let me see if I can show you what it isn't. Here's a popular Christmas song. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Okay. Santa Claus is giving. But on what basis does Santa Claus give? On the basis of your goodness. So you better be good for goodness sake. Because if you're not, then you will not receive. By the way, that's not the way the original Saint Nicholas gave. But it is the way that the Santa Claus of 21st century America and the rest of the world, that's the way that he gives. And I think that it was fabricated that way so that parents could get their children to obey every December. Right? Santa's watching. Or now the elf on the shelf is watching. He's going to go and tell Santa what you did. Maybe now the kids will finally obey. It doesn't work, by the way. It doesn't work. So just don't do that. It doesn't help. But this is the idea behind Santa Claus. He gives to those that are good, to those that are deserving. So don't pout and don't cry and be good for goodness sake, because if you do those things, then you will receive. That is the opposite of gift righteousness. God does not say, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. If you do, you will not be saved. Doesn't say that. It says, come to me all who are thirsty, all who are broken and needy. Jesus says, I did not come to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. The only condition for you to receive gift righteousness is for you to realize how broken and empty and sinful you are. The only condition to receive the goodness that God offers to you by faith in Jesus Christ is for your eyes to be open to see how little you deserve it. Gift righteousness is not given to those who earn it, to those who deserve it, to those who are good enough. It is given to those who will never, ever, ever be good enough. It's given to people like you and people like me. By the way, just so you realize how creepy this is, Santa sees you when you're sleeping and he knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. How many of you really, really want that? Let's be honest for a second. How many of us really, really want someone to see everything that we do, every thought that we think, every word that we say, every feeling that we have, and judge it, and on the basis of that, bless us or curse us? That's what you get if you live under the law. But if you receive Christ by grace through faith, then He gives you His righteousness even though you fall horribly short. That is the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that is the foundation that Paul has been laying this entire letter leading up to his call, his plea for the churches in Rome to give to support his ministry. You say, how are they connected? How do we know that Paul is connecting gift righteousness to giving? I want you to see in verses 26 and 27. In verses 26 and 27, he says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed, here's the key phrase, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. What is he saying? He's saying, if you have received, then you owe it to others to give. That's what he's saying. So, what are some principles that we can learn about the way that gift righteousness changes our giving? How does gift righteousness change our giving? Let me give you four ways. First of all, if you understand gift righteousness, you should give purposefully. You should give purposefully. You should give with purpose. Okay? There are requests for giving everywhere. You can't go to a grocery store without someone asking you, do you want to donate 25 cents to this or that cause, right? Holly and I were at PetSmart a few months ago. Just so you know, I don't hate animals. Just preface that, okay? We're at PetSmart, and we're buying a bone for our dog. We've been in line for a while. We're ready to go, and we're checking out, and the cashier asks us, do you want to donate $1 for homeless pets? No, I don't. I know some of you are mortified. Why would he not want to donate $1 to homeless pets? No, I don't. I mean, homeless people, sure, I'll help homeless people. The homeless pets, guess what? They were created to live outside. They'll be all right. They'll be okay. Don't send me an email, okay? I've got a dog, all right? Yesterday, on our way home, we stop at a Hardee's somewhere in North Carolina, and there's a Christmas tree. You've seen this, right? Christmas trees where they've got pictures of all these little kids. And here's little, you know, Enrique, and he's struggling, and he needs some gifts for Christmas. He loves Hot Wheels, and here's Sally. She wants a Barbie doll, you know, and all these pictures of little kids. You grab one, and you take it to the register, and you buy it, you know, donate some money to get that kid a gift for Christmas. Well, they didn't have Sally and Enrique on this tree in Hardee's. They had Fluffy and Fido. I wanted to burn the tree. I mean, I'll just be honest. I know some of you are upset. It's okay. But here's the point. There's requests for giving everywhere. You can't go anywhere now without feeling guilty because you didn't donate 35 cents to the dogs that are homeless, you know, in San Diego or whatever. Right? I mean, there's requests for giving everywhere. You go to Kroger, you go to Food Lion, you go anywhere. And you're going to be asked somewhere at some point along the way to give something to somebody. I think that if we understand gift righteousness, we can have a little bit of purpose behind our giving instead of just giving wherever we're asked until we're out of money. Right? Let me show this to you. Beginning in verse 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul is an itinerant missionary, traveling around, planting churches. He's just told us, we saw this 2 weeks ago, that his desire is not to build on someone else's foundation. He doesn't want to preach where Christ has already been proclaimed. He's going to the unreached. He's sharing the gospel with them. And guess what? He can't do that on nothing. Okay, we have some missionaries with us this morning. Joey, glad you're here. Joey will tell you, if you talk to him after the service, it costs something for missionaries to go. And can missionaries support their own way? Paul did that much of his ministry. He was a tent maker. He was out, bivocational ministry is what we call this. He's out doing ministry while working a secular job to pay his own way. But guess what that pulls you away from? The ministry. Ministry. So Paul is asking this church, these churches in Rome, to support him in his work. Some of you might look at that and say, well, this guy is so arrogant, asking people for money. I want you to listen to what Paul says. Hold your finger in Romans 15 and turn a book over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. And Paul gives us a principle to understand why we should help care for those that have devoted their lives to ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? God had ordained in the Old Testament law that the Levitical priests should receive a portion of the food that was offered for the sacrifice. That's how they survived. That's how they lived. Their job was to offer sacrifices, to care for the temple. So God made a plan in the Old Testament law to provide for these priests. Okay? Paul says, you know that. You guys know this. He says, and those who serve in the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, verse 14, New Testament times, how do we apply this? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. What does Paul mean? Those that devote their lives to the work of the ministry should be supported by those who are able to support them. And so Paul, as he's writing to the churches in Rome, saying, I hope that you help support me. I hope that you give to support my ministry. He's not being arrogant. He's being obedient. He's being obedient. Let me just share a couple of things about our giving here at PBC. We give to a number of outside ministries. We give to support the cooperative program, which supports seminaries across the country. Supports our state convention. The Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia helps support a number of ministries across the nation and beyond. We give to Crossroads Community Baptist Church, a church plant up in Maine. We give to support missionaries like Joey Howell, Don Carnes, April and Jeff Knapp, Mike and Linda Montgomery. We give to support Operation Christmas Child and that ministry. Through our service, we help support Peninsula Rescue Mission. This Sunday, we've dedicated this Sunday for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And just so you know, the expenses that go into being a missionary on the field with the International Mission Board. It cost roughly $58,200 a year to support one missionary family overseas. $58,200 a year. Our giving helps support that work. Our giving helps support that work. So here's my admonition to you, church. Are you giving purposefully? Are you giving to support the work of the spread of the gospel? If you want to help Fido find a home this Christmas, you can do that. I'm not against that. If you really have a heart for pets, you can do that. It's not wrong. But are you purposefully giving some of what God has given you in order to help spread the gospel so that more will know Jesus? We ought to be. We should be. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm sick of all these preachers asking me to give. Look at verse 25. Paul says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Paul is asking for money to support his work, but guess what? He's also giving to others too. There's a tragedy that's happened in Jerusalem, and Paul is giving to help support the relief effort there. If you have a pastor, a preacher that tells you to give but never gives himself, you ought to be concerned. Preachers, pastors, missionaries, we are not exempt from giving. We too are called to give. And Paul gives us a wonderful example of that. So let me ask you this Christmas, how are you giving? Are you kind of playing eeny, meeny, miny, mo? And just checking and seeing what's in your wallet and giving what you can, where you can, as you're asked for it? Or is there a purposeful element in your giving? Are you giving to support the spread of the gospel? We're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the conclusion of our service this morning. If we understand gift righteousness, we give purposefully. By the way, Jesus Christ, when He gave, did not play eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God's giving of His own Son is purposeful giving. Our giving should be purposeful too. If you understand gift righteousness, it should change the way that you give. We should give purposefully. Secondly, we should give joyfully. One of our nights at Disney, we watched one of the shows at Hollywood Studios, I believe, called Fantasmic or something. And it's a great big show, great amphitheater on the water, and Mickey's out there and all the main characters. And we knew it was going to be a late show and kids would be hungry. So I got a big bag of cotton candy. And I got two big things of popcorn and some drinks, and I go back and sit down with my family, and I give the cotton candy, big bag of cotton candy, to one of my children. And this is for you, child. I'm going to try if I can make sure you don't figure out who this is. Okay? So I give this child, here's your cotton candy, and another child says, I want some cotton candy too. Well, that child has popcorn. But I reach into the bag, and I grab a piece of the cotton candy, and I give it to the child that wants some cotton candy, but I leave the bag of cotton candy with this child over here. And I begin to hear moaning and wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's my cotton candy! And I explain to this child, this whole bag is yours. All of it is yours. I'm just taking a piece and giving it to your sibling. But that child was not happy about giving the cotton candy. That's the way some of you are when you give. Now, we don't hear it. You don't weep and moan and wail and gnash your teeth when you put your gift in the offering plate. But in your heart, you might be doing just that. You might be thinking, man, what I could have done with that money. What I could have bought. Man, my savings account could have been that much bigger. I could have done all of these other things with my giving. That is not cheerful giving. Scripture teaches us that the Lord loves a cheerful giving. Some of you here, you might be grumpy about giving because you feel like you have to give. Your giving is needed. Can I tell you something? Paul does not say to the churches in Rome, I need your money. He doesn't. He says, I hope that you'll give. But he doesn't say, I need your money. Can I say something to you? International Mission Board does not need your money. Joey Howell, Don Carnes, April and Jeff Knapp, I hope they'll be okay with me saying this. They don't need your money. Pocosin Baptist Church does not need your money. Sorry, stewardship. Pastor Hobson Buteau does not need your money. All of those ministries will carry on just fine if you keep your money in your pocket. Why? Because God will take care of His church. God will take care of the spread of the gospel. It will be done according to His will. Here's what needs to happen. You need to be a giver. We don't need your money. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need anything. The silver and the gold, it's all His. He doesn't need it. But you need to learn the joy of being a giver. I want you to notice in this text the way that Paul talks about giving among these churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Look again at verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it. These are not grumpy Christians angrily muttering under their breath as they put that check in the offering plate. These are Christians that are joyfully, cheerily, happily giving. Christian, the work of God at Pocosin Baptist Church, the work of God across the world, will not miss a heartbeat if you miss a gift. But you will miss out on the joy and the pleasure and the excitement and the fun of giving. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I just don't feel like giving. Giving is both a thermometer and a thermostat. It's a thermometer. You know what a thermometer does, right? It reflects the temperature. So if you want to see the temperature of your love for God, here's the easiest place to test it. In your wallet, your purse. If when I took a little piece of that cotton candy and gave it to the other child, you know what it showed? It showed the temperature of that child's love for cotton candy. Right? And when you moan and gripe and complain about giving, it shows the temperature of your love for stuff and the temperature of your love for money. But you know what else? Money, giving is also it's a thermostat. Thermostats set the temperature. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling to give and you don't feel like giving, you have no joy in your giving, can I give you a wild and crazy command or admonition? Give more! Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work so that he has something to give. The antidote to stealing, to a greed that's so strong you'll take from others, is to give more. And if you want to increase the temperature of your love for God, you will do it best by decreasing the temperature of your love for things. And the less things in your pocket there are to love, the harder it is to be loving them. So, Christians, my plea for you this morning would be to give joyfully. Can I remind you that this is the way that God gave us His Son? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did not mutter angrily under his breath as he gave himself for you. So let us not moan angrily under our breath as we give a portion of what we have back to him. Christians, give joyfully this Christmas. Give sacrificially. Maybe you're here and you're saying, it's easy for you to give joyfully. You're not as poor as I am. I'm poor. I don't have much. You don't know my budget. You don't know my mortgage. You don't know my bills. You don't know my credit card debt. It's easier for you to give joyfully than it is for me. I don't have a lot. I would remind you that even those who have very little in Scripture are seen to give very sacrificially. But we don't see it explicitly in this text. In verse 26, Paul mentions the Macedonian Christians. The Macedonian Christians are some of those that Paul is, he's saying, here's an example of sacrificial giving. He mentions them in another place in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn there with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn to the right a little bit in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These Macedonian Christians are mentioned again. And listen to what Paul says about them, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The Christians in Macedonia struggled with extreme poverty, Paul says. And yet, they begged to give. They begged to give. I remember a couple of years ago, I went out to lunch with a professor, and he started paying for my lunch. And I said, no, you're not paying for that. I'm paying for that, he said. And he looked at me and rebuked me. And he said, Hobson, don't rob me of a blessing. I want to bless you. And I want to be blessed by the Lord by giving to you. That's the idea that I'm reminded of that when I hear these guys. They're begging to give. We want to give. Give us the opportunity to give, Paul. And you could hear Paul saying, well, you all don't have much. You have extreme poverty. But yet they gave willingly, joyfully, according to their means, and even, Paul says, beyond their means. That's the way that they gave. Brother, sister, friend, are you willing to give sacrificially this Christmas? What are you willing to give up this Christmas so that others might know the name of Jesus? Can I just say something? What sacrificially giving for you might not be sacrificially giving for me. I'm not talking about amounts. I'm not talking about amounts. You can give $5 and that might be sacrificial giving for you this morning. Others of you, that's pocket change. It's not about amounts. Mother Teresa once said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. Or C.S. Lewis said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If you understand gift righteousness, you should give sacrificially. The story is told of a chicken and a pig that lived on a beautiful farm. The chicken said to the pig one day, I want to do something special for old MacDonald. He's been such a good farmer to us, so why don't we make him a special breakfast? The pig said to the chicken, well, that sounds great. What do you have in mind? The chicken said, how about bacon and eggs? The pig responded, no, no, no. For you, that would be a donation. For me, it would be a sacrifice. Some of us are content with making donations, but we're unwilling to sacrifice. Can I tell you something? Jesus, when He gave Himself for you, He did not make a donation. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich." That is amazing. And that's what Jesus has done for us. So we can give sacrificially, because He gave sacrificially. Finally, if you understand gift righteousness, we should give cooperatively. Give cooperatively. The very first ministry that I served in, I was a youth pastor at a little church in Tupelo, Mississippi. It was a tiny little church, great people, a good youth group. But the folks there at the church, they were willing to give anything that I asked to do the youth ministry there at that church, as long as the students were out of their hair. "We'll give you whatever you ask for, just keep them away from us." Okay? They're rowdy, and they're unruly, and they make a mess, and they're annoying, and they're loud. And so here's all the money that you need, do whatever you want, just stay over there in your building, and we'll stay over here in ours. Can I tell you something? That is not cooperative giving. That's the way that some of us are tempted to think about giving. Oh, IMB needs money. Yeah, okay, here's some money. Let me throw some money at you. I just don't want to hear about all those people that don't know Jesus. Joey needs money. Oh, okay, let me throw some money over there. I just don't want to hear about all these people that need to hear the gospel. I'm not really interested in that. Here's some money. Just go away. Kind of like when the homeless man outside Dunkin' Donuts says to you, "Do you have $5 so I can get breakfast? Here's the $5, now get away from me, sir. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hang out with you. I don't want to be near you. I just want to get this off my chest and be done with it." That's not the way that Paul describes giving in this text. He talks about this giving that they're doing as a cooperation. The churches in Rome are given the privilege to partner with Paul. They're on the same team. Look in verse 30. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." He said, "I want you to strive with me. You're my partners in ministry. Don't just give me money. Pray for me. Care for my needs. Think about me. Get on your knees before God on my behalf." I can say it, I think, pretty safely that the missionaries that Pocosin Baptist Church supports, more than they desire your money, they desire your prayers. Now, they don't want you to stop giving your money. But if all you're willing to do is just throw some dollar bills in their direction, but never get on your knees and pray for them, you're really not cooperating in their ministry. It's not an either or. It's meant to be a both and. If you understand gift righteousness, if you understand what you've been given by Jesus Christ, you want the work of God to advance. And you want to partner with those that are doing His work. So we give cooperatively. Brothers and sisters and friends, I just want to conclude this morning by reflecting on how much we have received. I want you to go back in your minds with me, if you will, to the Garden of Eden. Dark. Adam and Eve are hiding in the bushes. Cover themselves with fig leaves. And God is crying out, "Adam, where are you?" Adam understands what he's done. He has traded in a relationship with God Almighty for a piece of fruit. and he appears before God, I want you to imagine this scene. I want you to imagine that Adam, in that moment, looks God in the face, as it were, and says, God, I know that I broke your law. I know that I traded in our relationship for a piece of fruit. But why don't you give your son for me? Let him die on a cross in my place so that we can be right again. That's absurd. It's absurd. I want you to imagine Noah. God has, in His grace and mercy, chosen Noah and his family to be the new Adam and the new Eve and to start the world anew again. And after receiving that incredible gift of grace from God, Noah, upon landing on Mount Ararat, is drunken, naked, lying down in his tent. And God says, or imagine Noah says to God, God, I realize that once again I've sinned against you. But why don't you send your son to die in my place? Ridiculous. Imagine Samson. Prostitute after prostitute. Time with Delilah. Again and again and again, he's given himself over to his lusts, denying the God that gave him incredible power. And I want you to imagine him there, chained between two pillars, saying to God, God, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I have broken your law, and I know that I have not been who I should have been. Will you give your son to die instead of me? Absolutely ridiculous. Or David hands figuratively covered in the blood of Uriah. He slept with his wife, killed her husband, covered up this great evil. I want you to imagine as Nathan the prophet visits him that night and tells his parable about the man who took someone else's sheep even though he had plenty. I want you to imagine David saying something like this. Well, yeah, I understand that I disobeyed God, but God, why don't you just give your son to die in my place instead? Absolutely ridiculous. Or Solomon, this great king with incredible wisdom, who with incredible wealth, incredible resources, and yet he gives his heart to foreign women and then to their gods. And he begins to build idol after idol after idol after idol all over the nation of Israel. He has scattered the nations with idolatry. And he says to God, I realize that I've sinned against you, but why don't you just send your son to die in my place? You see how ridiculous this is? See how incredibly scandalous this is. None of us in our wildest dreams would go to God in our moment of failure and sin and say, God, kill Jesus instead. And yet that's what God did. And that's what He chose to do. Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, He knew all of that was going to happen. And He sent Jesus Christ anyways. Christian, when you understand what you have received, you are freed to give like you never have. Let's pray.